All right, John 9. It's been a while since we've referenced the reason for which the Apostle John recorded this gospel. So Rudy's going to read to us from John 20, 30, and 31.
And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name.
Amen. John tells us these are written that. So as we continue to go through the Gospel of John, we'll continue to go back to those verses so we can remind ourselves. Every time we get into a chapter and then deeper into a smaller section within a chapter, we always want to remember the big picture, that the Apostle John got to see all this stuff. We love that. He saw Jesus do tons of things, miracles, conversations, times when he connected with people, many signs, but these are chosen so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing we would have life. Really, that is the whole end goal of the Gospel of John, is that people would see these things that Jesus did and believe in Him and have life. And I know many of you have that life. Hopefully we all do. And hopefully we're experiencing that abundant life. But we find ourselves in John 9 and we find another sign, another miracle. That is Jesus healing a man that was born blind. And let's never let that get stale. How amazing that is. A guy born blind, and here he is. We don't know how old, but he's begging, he's on his own, he's of a certain age for sure, and never expected when he woke up that day to go to bed that night, being able to see things he had only dreamed of, only imagined. So, fascinating story, but since this is one of the many signs in the Gospel of John, I thought it'd be a good time to go over and remind ourselves of some of the other signs. And depending on how you qualify certain things as signs, there could be 7, 8, maybe 9 different things. But let's go over some of them, especially the ones we've already gotten to in the first 8 chapters. You guys remember some signs, and we don't have to go in order, but we'll just refresh our memory. Water into wine, and that is the first one. We find that at the beginning. We find that at the beginning of chapter 2. What's next? Or actually, anywhere. The paralytic man, yep, by the pool of Bethesda, yep. And that's in chapter 5 at the beginning. What else we got? Heard someone say one.
Walk on water.
Walk on water. Yeah, absolutely. I think even if you could organize an event where you feed 5,000 people, that's still a partial miracle. But what he did was a little more than that, of course. The 5 loaves and the 2 fish. What else we got so far? What's that? The blind man, yes. We know that nobleman's son. Good. Now I think, oh man, that's fell. We'll go like this. Okay, and there's, what about after this? Do you guys think of any that are later on in the Gospel of John? Yes, that's true. That is a big one. That is a big one. His own resurrection. Yes, that's huge. And Lazarus, yeah. He also, there's the catch of fish there at the very end when at the very end before it talks to Peter there in the final chapter. And one other thing, just in passing, that some people consider a sign, though it wouldn't be a miracle, and that is going into the temple and cleansing the temple at the beginning in chapter 2, because he was definitely showing something. It was a sign of sorts, though. Perhaps not a miracle. So, just a little refresher, just to remind us of what we've gone over. Water to wine, the lame man at Bethesda, Try not to erase the yellow here. All right, I did it. Okay. But the man born blind, that's the main thing that we have tonight. This takes place, just as a matter of reference, roughly 6 months before Jesus was crucified. So we can kind of picture his ministry was anywhere from 3 to 3.5 years. I don't know, I kind of lean towards 3.5 years, but I really don't know exactly. But this happens sometime in the fall, maybe early winter at the latest, and then that very next spring is when he was crucified. So just some reference points to tell us where it was at in his life. It was a huge healing, miraculous. There are several different types of healing, of course. There's natural healing. God created our bodies so that they can heal themselves of certain things, and it's amazing. There's also medicinal healing that doctors use, which is great. There's psychological healing. But this, no doubt, is none of those. It's God reaching down and doing a miracle, interrupting the natural law and healing miraculously. I love what John MacArthur says about miracles. Just help me kind of look at it in a clear way. John MacArthur said, "A miracle is no big thing if you happen to be God. All it is injecting yourself into human history, altering or violating the natural course of human law, or I would say natural law, to affect a certain result, and then moving right back out again. For example, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus went right back and lived a normal life and ultimately, later on, died. The miracle happened in a point of time, and then everything went back to normal." And he says, if you believe in any kind of God at all, you must believe in a miracle, because that's merely God invading human history. So God does these things, of course, for people's sake, but mostly for his glory. It's very clear. John made it very clear, and Jesus makes it clear that he wants to direct them to the real point, and that is that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. And that's why he's doing these things. We acknowledge that there were many blind people alive during that time. They weren't all healed. The important thing is there was a Messiah here that was going to die for sins. And in order to make a proof of it, he essentially kind of tweaks a law that he came up with to begin with, right? He created these natural things. And, you know, I think of Joshua, of that time when Joshua was fighting the battle and God made the sun stand still. Well, it's a miracle the way that the planetary systems and the stars and the sun and our solar system work. It's already a miracle. God made that. But then if he wants to, he can tweak it a little bit and mess with it. And essentially, that's kind of what this miracle is. But it's also, of course, reversing a cause of the curse that man brought in by sin, because had there not been a curse, the man wouldn't have been born blind. But God's still going to use it for his glory, and here he uses it, and so we see this great thing going on. G. Campbell Morgan points out that this is the only record we have of the Lord dealing with congenital disease, that is, a condition present at birth. Something interesting to note. Even it says in here that no one's heard of a man being born blind given sight. Pretty fascinating thing. Also, just again, as we consider a little bit more, you guys have already talked about this, but the man born blind, it's important to remember that Jesus does not always use the same methods to get the same results. If you look at the way that he healed people, there's so many different ways. And I think it's for the very reason that we would get stuck on the method and not the person of Jesus, and not the fact that he can do it whatever way he wants. And the bottom line is, if he did it this way every time, we'd have the, you know, water from the pool of Siloam shipped out everywhere so that people could use it in their healing, because we're just like that. We idolize methods when we really need to be idolizing Jesus and praising him. And so just an important reminder, and a reminder for us in our lives, that God's not going to always do the same things, the same way. He's God. He could do that. Sometimes that's discouraging for us because we've seen him come through in a certain way in the past in our lives, and then now we're going through some trouble and we're thinking, God, what was that one trick you did? Let's see that happen again. It's not like that. God's going to teach you, and he's going to perhaps do it a different way and use a different method, but his healing hand always has the same results, and that is being healed. That is a cure. So it's great how great our God is. The next main point after the man being born blind, given sight, is, I'll call it, here we go again. You can see it coming. Verses 13 through 14, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Okay, now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Here we go again. Trouble written all over it. What I mean, of course, by here we go again is that is, we're going to see the Pharisees set up against Jesus once again, setting themselves against him, having a problem with him. We left off in the last chapter, they wanted to stone him. They haven't calmed down. They're still thinking the same way, and here they're going to get this man that was actually born blind is going to be standing in front of them with sight. The only thing they can see is red, because they are so angry at Jesus and who he claims to be, and that he's going around, he's stirring up the people, and it's so sad. It's so sad that they miss the point that much. And again, whenever we see the Pharisees, let's never take for granted that we are or aren't like them. There are pharisaical things in our hearts. There are in my heart. And the problem is, we can't see them. You know, we see an evil in somebody that we don't see in ourselves, or we have a problem with the way somebody does something, whatever it might be. We have spiritual pride, however it might be, but guys, let's not ever look at Pharisees in Scripture and just pass it off as, oh, those jerks. Let the Lord teach you and search your heart with it and say, hey, am I seeing what the Lord's doing, or am I just making sure things are done the way I think they should be done? So just important again in passing. Really, I think the greatest result of this time before the Pharisees is, fortunately, their doubt over the whole thing allows us to see some eyewitnesses brought in. We're basically left. If there was any doubt before, the Pharisees made sure that by the end of this, that, okay, this guy really was the same guy that was born blind, and now he really does see. By their own doubt, they prove that this guy indeed had been healed, because what do? They bring in eyewitnesses. The most important being the parents. And many of you as parents, or you can just imagine it, that first of all, they have no incentive to lie. We already know from the text that they were afraid of the Pharisees. So if this wasn't their son, they'd be all the happier. They'd get away with it even easier. So they say, yes, it is our son, and yes, he was born blind. And you guys know, if you have kids, you know everything about your kids. You know, yes, that's the way they are, whatever. And there he is standing, and yes, this is him. Yes, he was born blind. Yes, he sees. But they wouldn't, of course, go to why he sees, but they just proved for us everything that we need to know. That this is the guy, that it was a legitimate miracle, and he was indeed standing there with sight. It's interesting, too, the reaction that some of the neighbors and some of the people that knew him had. And I think of our lives, personally. People around you, maybe when you got saved or now, and they see some of the changes, and they don't always come up with the same conclusion or the right conclusion, but they know something's different, right? That's how these people were, and that's how people hopefully are in our lives. Maybe they have to put some kind of a name on it. So sometimes it's just, oh, they went and got religion or whatever it is. But hopefully, first of all, your friends, the people that know you, notice a change. And then hopefully the Lord uses that change to impact them. Because in the end, they're just standing there going, hey, that's something I know. I mean, I saw this guy begging. We'd see him all the time begging. And now it's clear that he can see. by the way he's going about and just the look in his eyes. It's clear that he can see. I pray that we have the same type of impact on people. And just the changed lives, and it's just what Jesus did. Of course we need to use our words and actions, and we want to be witnesses for the Lord, but Lord willing, in addition to that, just us being the changed people that God has made us is a light, is an example. Sometimes those people, those friends, are the hardest ones to convince. But one thing that they are convinced of is something's different. So they put a name on it, and it might not be the right thing, and they might just say, oh, he's just, yeah, he won't go party anymore. No, don't call him. He just go to church all the time. Oh, no, I don't talk. Whatever it is, they do have to put a name on it because it's not easy for them to see a change like that. But without a doubt, they know this guy's changed. I pray that's the case with you guys, and pray about it. May the Lord use that in your life for people you work with, old friends, family. Family can be the most difficult, but still, they know something's different. And may the Lord use that in your life, even in the same way that he used this blind man. The next of the three main thoughts we're going to call cast out, brought in. G. Campbell Morgan puts it beautifully. Let me read it to you. He says, what happened that day was not, in the last analysis, that organized religion excommunicated a man. It was that a man in fellowship with Jesus excommunicated organized religion. I'm going to read that again. I really like that thought. What happened that day was not, in the last analysis, that organized religion excommunicated a man. It was that a man in fellowship with Jesus excommunicated organized religion. That's beautiful, huh? When Jesus touches a life, there's nothing like it. And here's this guy, probably not much of an education. He had been begging for so long, probably not very skilled in much at all, been born blind, had to beg just to get by. But here he is before the Pharisees, a changed man. He doesn't have to know everything. In fact, the simplicity of what he does know is actually what is so powerful. If he tried to explain it all, it would have been watered down. But instead, you got a guy face to face with a bunch of Pharisees. These guys are, they are high and mighty. They're powerful. People look up to them. No one would dare talk to the Pharisees like this former blind guy would. But here he was. Hey, whether he's a sinner or not, guys, I don't know. I just know that I was blind a little bit ago, and now I can see. And you already know that much. They already know that much. They've just proved it. Their whole frustration is that Jesus isn't going about it the right way, and that this guy isn't conforming to the church's idea, or to not to the church's, but make it for present day, but to religion's idea of what's right and what's wrong. But you see the power in this guy's life being changed. And I think that we can find so much as far as example goes, and as far as exhortation goes, as far as challenge goes, when we see this guy that was born blind. Because it's a perfect picture of the gospel. It's a great picture of salvation. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Spiritually, this guy's testimony is identical to ours. If you've received Christ as Savior and Lord, then this is your testimony too. I was blind, but now I see. We see so much of the gospel in this. It's so sweet. I also love the way that we see the development of this man's belief and understanding of Jesus grow through this time. And it, once again, a great example for us. I think I have a slide here. I do. He starts off, who did this? And I love his honesty. It's a great example to us too. A man named Jesus. He says everything he knows. He doesn't say anything more or anything less. A man named Jesus did this. Well, after listening to these guys and coming up with some ideas of his own, he says, he's a prophet. That's my conclusion of him now. He's a prophet. Continues to grow. He says, if this man were not of God or not from God, he could do nothing. And then later on, when he meets Jesus again, what a sweet reunion meeting that must have been. But he meets Jesus again. Jesus says, who's the Son of, or Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he? It's me. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. You see the development here? And guys, it's just a perfect example to us of the way Jesus is. Because to a man changed by Jesus, and a man whose heart is open to the person of Jesus, Jesus will continue to reveal himself in deeper and deeper ways, in clearer and clearer ways over time. He absolutely will, just like with this guy. We don't start with all the faith we're going to end up with, and we don't start with all the understanding that we're going to end up with. We're works in progress. We will be until the day we meet Jesus in heaven. But we know from Scripture and from this great example that from the moment we're saved, if we're open to the person of Jesus, he is going to minister and reveal himself to you and I more and more. The important thing for us is to seek after that and to be open to it. So we have no doubt a lot of application that we can see in this guy. The main things that I want to just drive home to you guys, if I could tonight. Number one, the first application is personal. And that is the same thing that I mentioned already, that your testimony, if you know Jesus, is the same as this guy's. And my question is simply, are you still there as far as your simpleness of faith in Jesus? You want your faith to grow, but so many times that becomes a distant reality and we get used to things. We get used to things. And I want us to be careful about that. The question for us is, are you there where this guy was? This guy was previously blind, now he sees, and he's on fire for Jesus. Are we there? Am I there? Are you there? That simple place is such a great place to be, and it's a place where we need to be brought back to often. Where we have only and we need only Jesus. A lot of things can get in the way of that, but true religion, what we were created for, what Jesus came and died for, is that we would have Jesus only and that we would need him only. That's a challenging question for all of us. A challenging question. When we can sit there and not be so worried about what we know and don't know, but just to simply say, as this guy did, yeah, I don't know about all that. I just know I was blind and now I see. Because that's really where the power is. Intellectual arguments can be made on both sides of the fence, on both sides of thought. But a changed life cannot. It can only be made by Jesus. And that's what matters. That's what makes a difference. So I guess, personally, we need to ask ourselves, have you been there? First of all, have you ever been there? Have you received Jesus and been there where you were blind and now you see? And then the next question would be, if so, have you lost it? And it's a question, not for the weak, it's a question for everybody. For all of us, that we should ask ourselves often. In Revelation 2, 1 through 5, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And listen closely to this. Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He says, you've left your first love. The list before that's phenomenal because we find those things so important. And they are important, but consider how much time and effort we as Christians put into patience and not bearing with those that are evil. And you've tested those that say they're apostles, but they're not. And you've persevered, you have patience, you've labored for my name's sake. We put so much effort into that, and rightfully so. But what does Jesus want? He wants us to love him. And how much time and thought and effort and prayer and getting away and priority do we actually put on that? Do you love Jesus? Do you even want to? This question of first love with Jesus can be such a like cold water just hitting us out of nowhere going, God, I forgot that was even what I was supposed to be thinking about. I'm reading the Bible and I'm staying on track and I'm doing this and that. And he just says, how much are you in love with me right now? How much are you like this blind man that was blind? Because we have been forgiven much. So do you love much? Same as this guy. And we all have to admit, we've all experienced different conversion stories and so on. Again, God doesn't always do things the exact same way. And perhaps your transformation, I know mine wasn't, perhaps your transformation was not near as instantaneous as this guy's, though surely our salvation was. But perhaps your transformation hasn't been as instantaneous, but still, you've been forgiven much. Do you love much? And maybe it wasn't like one day I could see, the previous day I couldn't, but now are you able to look back, whatever it was, 5 years, 10 years, 1 year, and say, wow, God, talk about transformation, talk about forgiveness and salvation. You are so good, and we love him with that same love. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 5. I love this section. It's actually a psalm that David wrote after he had confessed and repented over the whole deal with Bathsheba. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And listen to this, because throughout, and I'm emphasizing this part right now, but throughout we have such a perfect example of how to approach sin and how to approach the Lord when we have sin. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And then he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So much power there. I hope that's our heart. A heart of confession, a heart of acknowledging, because the bottom line is you and I included, we were all sinners from birth. And now we're sinners by trade. It's like our specialty. So you've been forgiven much. Do you love much? Because this is a challenge we can't overlook. We can't overlook because it's the most important thing. And it's the thing that is going to impact us and those around us the most, is how much we're in love with Jesus and what our relationship with Him is like. I love 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The most beautiful verses. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Listen to this, and as you do, think of the blind man and think of us being forgiven. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now, because of that, we see. Amazing. Because God has shown His light in our hearts. Because Jesus resides in our hearts. And then now we move to the second point of application. The first was a personal one of where are we at with our first love. And guys, don't take it lightly, but acknowledge we all have to ask ourselves, we all have to ask the Lord that often. And the more often we ask it, the better for us. There might be shame in answering the question honestly, but it's the first step to us moving towards where the Lord wants us to be. So if you got to say, Lord, love? Love with You? I'm nowhere near that. Say it. There might be shame involved, but again, it's just like David saying, I acknowledge that I'm far away. Lord, have mercy on me. The next application is corporate. It, of course, applies individually, because the Lord's working in and through all of us individually, but mostly I think of this corporately. And that is, we go back to verse 4 of John chapter 9. And He says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The language there for many translations, if you have NIV, it's in there. Every Greek word study that I looked at said this very same thing. It shouldn't be I must work, it should be we must work. He's talking to His disciples who had just asked Him the question, and He says to His disciples, we must work the works of Him who sent me. We must work. Now think about it. He looks at His disciples. He includes them in this work that they're going to have really nothing to do with. They didn't give the guy sight, but He still includes them. And it's the same with us. It's the same with us. He includes us in His work. I'll never understand it. In my mind, there are a million better ways to get His truth across than me talking with you. But God says He uses the foolishness of preaching to proclaim His wisdom. So we'll let Him, right? That's why we're here tonight. But there's a work to be done, and He includes us. And so that means a couple things. Number one, that He includes us. And number two, that there's work to be done, guys. Work to be done. It's interesting that He says, as long as I am in the world, in verse 5, and really, more literally, it would say, when I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, He is in the world now through us. And He's even said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. So now that work is carried on through us. The work of Jesus Himself, the very one that gave this blind man sight, is in us. I wonder how much we think of it that way. That God is doing a work and He's including us in it. It's interesting how many times when we think it, when the Lord saves us, when we think, how are we going to get involved and how are we going to serve? And so many times it's kind of like, Lord, what is my ministry? And it can be so self-important. And the bottom line is, God is working, and He wants to include you in it. For starters, if you're not plugged in an area serving or leading or whatever, find an area where God's working and just start hanging out and setting up, tearing down chairs, you know, mixing sound, doing whatever there's a need for, and let the Lord open up doors. But how often do we, as a men's group or just as men individuals, think of it as God is working and He's including me in that work? And how am I included right now? What am I doing as part of that work? Because there's clearly work to be done. So where is God working? I want to be there, and I'm just going to surrender to Him, and Lord, however you want to teach me how to serve you, here I am, Lord. I'm just going to let you use me. Because it's God's work. It's not what we're doing. Even as it was with these disciples, and even as it was with this blind man. He hadn't studied for it, didn't have any special skills, but again, Jesus changed him, and all he could do was say that fact. And it made a huge difference, and it was powerful. We are the light of the world, even as Jesus is the light of the world, and now He's shining through us. So I encourage you, look for ways that the Lord wants to use you, because He does. He says it, we must work. Zechariah 4:6 makes it very clear how that work is done. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let Him first and foremost bring you either for the first time or bring you back to that first love. And then let Him show you where the work is. And get to work. Whatever it means. Because we ought to be tools in His hand. We don't get to say, hey, I'd rather not do that. When the Lord says, hey, I'm working, and He is. You guys agree? In this dark world, in these last days, He's at work. Let's let Him use us. Let's let Him find out what that work is.